Ezekiel 28.
We're still talking about the devil's kingdom, remember?
Because it's good to know your enemy. And you recognize. You recognize evil a lot faster, too. And we read some of this, but I want to start verse 13. I think I read 14 in a few verses. But here in verse 13, talking about the devil, or Lucifer, it says, "Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, which is kind of a red quartz type stone, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl. It's a ruby, that's what it is. And the onyx, and the jasper, which is jade, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, which is turquoise, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, or timbrels, and thy pipes, was prepared for thee in the day that thou was created." Again, God just made him everything here. "And thou art the anointed cherub, the one that was supposed to watch over with God that covered, and I have set thee so, and thou wasted upon the holy mountain of God, and thou was walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. And by the multitude of thy merchandise, they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, a covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou was corrupted. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness, and I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings, and they will behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring or turn thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold thee, and all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shall thou be any more." So they said, there's one ruler over God's kingdom of heaven, there's one ruler over the devil's kingdom. And, you know, it's interesting that him wanting to be God, he used that same hook with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. Remember it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman," verse 4, "ye shall not surely die." Remember he said, well, go ahead and eat the fruit and then you're going to be just like God. The serpent said, "You're not going to die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You know, they already had it. Isn't that just like, it's so slick. Adam, didn't he have dominion? I mean, he was like the god of this earth, you know, right? He had dominion. God gave him dominion over the earth. He already was. So he sells him a bag of goods. He tries to tell him, now, you do all this and then you can be what you already are. And it's so slick, and that's the way the adversary works so many times. He tries to get you to do something you already are. If you'll do this, you'll really be happy. You're already happy. If you go over on the other side of the fence, the grass is greener, right? When it's already green on your side. But he'll make it look like it's starting to brown up, and you know, but it's not. It's there. It's where you are. Mow it. So anyway, the devil was always after the worship of men, and he uses pleasures and pressures to try to achieve this goal. Jesus Christ didn't fall for that temptation, did he? When he went out in the wilderness. In Luke 4, verse 7, he tells Jesus, "If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine." He's already had it. He didn't need it. He didn't need what he had. His God is the God of heaven and earth. Didn't we read that? So now he's going to sell him a bill of goods. He was the Son of God. He's trying to talk to the guy who was sitting in the number two chair. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thessalonians is so great. I was just reading through those two books again not so long ago. Great books. And here in verse 2, it's verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." It tells you that because who gets deceived? Well, we do if we allow ourselves to. "For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. And then shall that wicked, that lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit, the breath of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So that's his end. Well, another motive of the devil is to hinder the purposes of God. Many times he endeavors to destroy the believer line. He did through history. He tried to destroy it way back when. Because he knew Genesis 3:15, God's promise, the promised seed. And so he had to destroy the line. But I tell you something, the birth of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ ended all the devil's chances. He has lost. But he will always try to make people, even Christian people, believe that he's tough, he's too tough, that he wins. That's why I like even what Sangin Baines says about, you know, devil spirits are like dog without teeth. They growl and raise the hair on their back, but they have no teeth because Jesus Christ knocked them out. He took care of them. Before the ministry of Jesus Christ, the devil was concealed. He was pretty much concealed himself and his snares, and then Jesus ripped off them covers. He revealed them for who he was. And he revealed his evil. Before Jesus Christ did this, God always got the blame for everything, good or bad. But Jesus exposed his snares and his workings. You know, after Jesus sent out the 70, and they returned and they gave the report. In Luke chapter 10, he sent out the 12 and then he sent out the 70. And here it says in verse 17, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even devils are subject unto us through thy name." How are they subject to them? His name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fallen from heaven. And behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding in this." Now, above all that, now listen up. "In this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are where?" That's right. The first time that you might demonstrate the power over devil spirits, where someone maybe has one, and you give them the old heave-ho in the name of Jesus Christ, and you see them leap, it can be one of those intoxicating highs. And they were. They were coming. They were all excited about it. They exercised the power of God. And phew, seen something happen. Jesus said, just to put things in perspective here, he warned them about getting all caught up with your newfound demonstration of God's power over the enemy. Keep it into perspective, folks. If you want to rejoice, if you really want to rejoice, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's right. The devil is the ruler of his kingdom, as I said. He is commander and chief, and he has his chain of command. The Greek word for devil is the word diabolos. And diabolos deals directly with mankind and his devil spirits and specific situations. Diabolos. In John chapter 8, verse 44, we have one of these usages of this word. Here Jesus was confronting these dudes that were always after him, always trying to accuse him. And he said, "Ye are of your father the devil." He told him, "You're God, you're the devil's kids. I'm God's kid. You're the devil's kids." Diabolos. The devil here is the word diabolos, the devil, the commander and the chief. In 1 Peter 5:8 is another usage of this word. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the Diablos, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Diablos is walking about. He isn't sitting around on his thumbs. He's out. He's out, walking about. Why? Because he's seeking. He's seeking whom he may devour. And you ever see a lion? You ever watch that on the TV shows, these documentaries? They get a hold of that zebra, baby. How long does he last? I mean, they rip and say, quickly. Devour quickly. And that's what is a key point in this. You know, he doesn't want to take all day. He'd like to pounce on and rip your life apart like that if he had to. Anybody will take the time and he'll stalk like those lions do. And he may even miss you once in a while, but he keeps after it. And that's what Diabolus does. He's a destroyer, a devourer. He consumes eagerly. Diabolus. The Greek word for Satan, another one of his names, is Satanas. And as Satan, the devil is the great accuser, and he tries to cause people problems by indirect. Devil, whenever the Diabolus is used, it's always direct, like when Jesus was being tempted by the devil. When it's Satan, it's indirect. It's indirect. He has indirect influence through other people, situations, or circumstances. In Luke chapter 22, verse 3, it says, "Then Satan entered into Judas's surnamed Iscariot, being of the number." He entered into his heart, didn't he? He entered into him. Being one of the 12, one of Jesus' own 12 he got into. Well, how did he get in there? How did he get in there? Little by little, bit by bit, started putting things in his mind, thoughts. Orchestrating maybe who he talked to, who he was with, what he saw. And little by little, bit by bit, he got in there. And then, of course, he did his bidding, didn't he? He ran to the high priest and all, and he was a traitor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan is like the cue ball on the pool table. Anybody play pool, you rack up the balls, you put that cue ball, and you smack it as hard as you can, and it hits those balls. And they go all around, this ball hits that ball, and all of a sudden, if you hit them right, one or two will drop in. And that means you get a shoot again. And then you have combination shots sometimes. You don't have a clear shot, but if you hit this one just right, it'll roll over and drop in that side pocket. And that's what he does. He gets things moving, keeps the balls moving on the table, and tries to get them into his pocket. That's the way he orchestrates, influences directly, indirectly. And you know, in the game of pool, do you ever watch these professional pool players? What do they always do? They always control the cue ball. He who controls the cue ball wins the match, because they look at that table and they see not just that shot, like the amateur looks at that, what's the best shot. He looks at this shot, the next shot, and if he hits that one and he moves the cue ball over here, then he can hit that one, and then he moves he's about three or four shots down the road. And that's the way it is, and that's the way Satan works. He's not just looking at the one clear shot. He's looking at all the little ways that he can move. And that's how he works. And that's how he got into Judas. He couldn't just run up there and say, "I'm Satan, let me in." Right? The devil just doesn't come up to a Christian that knows some of the word and, you know, come up and say, "I'm the devil, you know, let's do this." No. Under the devil's authority in his kingdom are his devil spirits. And there are those within that realm that rule over other devil spirits, like a military. He has his chain of command, you know, just like our military. Like the generals, they don't call up the buck privates, do they? He starts talking to his, and then goes down, and then they go do what he wants done. In Revelation chapter 16, we have those. It says, "For they are the spirits of the devils, working miracles, which go for unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." So this word devils here is the word daimon, D-A-I-M-O-N, daimon. And it's devils. And they are not the commander-in-chief. They're not devil. They're not Satan. But they are ruling spirits. They're top ruling spirits, like you'd say maybe a general a four-star, a five-star, a two-star. They're the different categories of generals. And they give orders to the lesser ruling spirits and the buck privates. You know, like they like to get in, too, where they can really rule an individual or a situation, be in there. But a lot of times they use other the smaller ones to kind of work their way in. You know, like murder is a big one. Can't just jump into somebody like a cricket jumping into your house. And you have other ones, you know, jealousy, strife, a lot of these things that just keep things stirred up to finally, you're so enraged. Remember that inflamed anger that we talked about that you want to kill. And if you hold on to that, that door's open and then you get a big one in there and then you got a real problem. You got a problem no matter what. But in Matthew 9:33a it says, and when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. This is a different Greek word. It's daimonion. And these are like lesser ranks or the buck privates. These are not the daimon. These are the daimonion that function under the daimon and under Satan and the devil. So they're ruled by it. There's another usage in Matthew 17. You could look, there's a bunch of them in here. If you look them all up, I'm just hitting a couple verses. It says in verse 17:18, Jesus rebuked the devil, daimonion, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. The very hour. And then there's another Greek word for those that are possessed with a devil. And in Matthew 9:32, it says, and as they went out, behold, they brought him, Jesus, a dumb man, possessed with a devil. And that word is daimonizomai. So these are devils within the devil's kingdom that have many different names and functions. We could spend hours going through all the particulars of each, and I'm going to share a few of them with you. And maybe we get into teaching some of these other manifestations of the actual ministry and healing and working of miracles. We'll get into some of that. But 2 Timothy 1. Well, so you know that in my heart. For God has not given us the what? Spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Well, fear can be a spirit. The spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is one that must be cast out. That's why you don't allow fear in your life to hang on. You can respect things, you can know things, but you don't allow fear that it starts to grab a hold of you and you start hanging on to that. Because fear is the one that really opens up for the next one in Romans 8:15. Where's that at? Romans 8:15. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage. The spirit of bondage. The spirit of bondage. Again, to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And those things are like a tag team. Because what happens is you get hit by that fear. Fear, pretty soon you hang on to it. And if you don't get rid of it, you open door for that. And then that one opens the door for bondage. And that's really a heavy one, because once they get that bondage in, your spirit of bondage, even though you know things are wrong, you have no problem, you're afraid. You're afraid to make the change. It'll keep you bound. It'll hold you. It'll keep, that fear will be like magnified. And that fear and bondage work together and they keep people controlled. And when you're controlled, then it's awful difficult to walk in the light of the Spirit of God. And that's a hard one to break. People get caught in a bondage. It's a hard one, very hard to break. But guess what? There isn't any that can't be moved. God and Christ and you, in the name of Jesus Christ, everything that is named, these spirits are named, spirit of fear, of bondage, must go. There's a spirit of divination in Acts 16:16. Let's go look at that. Acts 16:16. When Paul, remember they went to Macedonia? We talked about that record. It says in verse 16, it came to pass as we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed. There's that word. Daimonizomai. with a spirit of divination. Spirit of divination. Met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Fortune telling. He's a fortune teller. Of course, Paul threw her out, and then all of a sudden, the gain these folks lost by her fortune telling, and they got mad and threw him in prison. But that's a spirit. Fortune tellers. Haughty spirit. Proverbs 16:18, it talks about a haughty spirit. A haughty spirit is one of pride and arrogance. Pride and arrogance, haughty. And you see people that are like this, it's just, they're just, that's all just in them. Guess what? More than likely they got friends, but you better ask God first. Because, you know, if you're going to say something, you better have discerning of spirits working that you know God has showed you. And sometimes people are so influenced by devil spirits, you almost think they are. It doesn't mean they necessarily have one. Dumb spirit that we read about, remember, in Mark 9, causes people not to speak. A familiar spirit. Here's a dandy. And we read that record in Samuel, you remember, where it says he got rid of all the familiar spirits and the wizard and all that stuff. But here in that section, if we read more of it, Saul was so screwed up. He wanted to see somebody that had a familiar spirit because he wanted them to raise up Samuel, a dead prophet, so he could talk to him. They are spiritualists, I should say. Media, familiar spirit. You know, my mother was 18. Her mother died when she was 18 years old, and she had an older sister and older brother, but they were married. She was 18. She was still in the house, and she had a sister that was 1, 3, a brother that was 10, and one that was 12. So she had to help raise these children, and she loved her mother. Even though I never met her because she died before I was born, she instilled a great love for God and a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ in my mother and in her family. And a lot of that was passed on to me even before I got to really learn the Word of God like I do now. But she missed her mother deeply. And there are many times that she just really wished she could talk to her mother. And over here at Lake St. Mary's, we'd do picnics. You know, there wasn't television much then, at all, but there was some. But you go picnics. You actually do things with the family, you know, spend time together, talk once in a while. And so we were at this picnic, and there was a swing set there, and my mom was sitting in the swing, and my dad was behind her, you know, like holding the swing stand up. And they had the old box camera, and these friends that were with us, she took a picture of my dad, my mom, in that swing. Well, when they got it developed, guess what? There was a lady in this picture that had her hand on my dad's shoulder. When my dad saw the picture, he about lost his false teeth because it was a dead girlfriend, a friend of his girlfriend that had died, and there she was in this picture, you know. So all of a sudden, what's this all mean? And so they started wondering, and then somebody said, well, yeah, there's people that talk to the dead and all that. And my mom said, well, boy, if I could talk to my mom, I would love to talk to my mom. So guess where they came? They came to this town called Tip City. There was a spiritualist here in Tip City. I remember what he looked like. I don't remember his name. But we stayed in the car. I never went in the house. At least they kept us out of the car. I mean, you were three brothers. We were out of the car. I'd get arrested for doing that now. They'd go in and they'd have a little bit. Then he convinced her that, look, if you go to this big, big meeting in Winchester, Indiana, was like the spiritualist deal of the Midwest region. You know, there's a guy there, and I know that he could help you talk to your mother. And so they go. They leave us at home. My grandfather was there with us, and they went to this meeting. They went to this huge house and had a huge basement. It was clear out. And in the middle of the basement was a card table and a chair and another guy. There was two people there. And they had chairs sitting all the way around the basement floor. So there, my mom and dad, they were sitting on one of those chairs in this oval-shaped meeting they had. And so then this man who was sitting, he stood up and he introduced this guy as the medium, and that they were going to, you had people you wanted to talk to, and they were going to believe to see some things happen here. And then meanwhile, there's a lot of strange things. I don't remember all that she said that happened in this place. And so this guy began and more or less just kind of passed out and just kind of leaned over this table. And then, you know, he did a number of names. And then finally he said, is Miney here? Well, my mother's name is Wilhelmina. And when they wrote their names, she wrote her full name on registration for this thing. But she nicknamed herself Miney. The nickname for Wilhelmina was Minnie. But she hated that nickname, so she named her, gave her own nickname. And then this spirit, it was the devil spirit, he started acting like he was my grandmother, my dead grandmother. And she started just telling things that only her and her mother knew. You know, it was very weird. And then shortly after that, then all of a sudden this mist came out of his nose like a fog, and it just went around the room, and then it stopped right there in front of my mother. And then all of a sudden the mist took a form, and all of a sudden there was standing this Indian, American Indian, standing there with a full headdress. And he was just standing there looking at her. And then this medium was telling that everybody has an Indian spirit guide, and this was your Indian spirit guide, and his name was Chief Running Water. And my mom, she reached out there. They were instructed not to, but she's a Schroyer. You know, she reached out there, and she touched it. You know, and when she touched it, it kind of freaked out, and it was like slimy, cold clay, or probably it was slimy. And, you know, the thing went crazy, and all of a sudden it went back in the cloud, and it zipped back in the guy, and the guy kind of had a little fits for a while, and the guy come just chewed my mom out up one side and the other. So this all went out. So when they left this place, my mom says, now I know that only my mom and I could have known those things, but she said, you know something? She told my dad, this just scared the bejesus out of me. She said, and I know my mother loved me, and she would never scare me. There was nothing ever that she said, don't be afraid, or there was no comfort at all. It was just, you know, out there. She said, I ain't going back. This is done. This is no good. And so they came home. Now, unbeknownst to them, they come home, my grandfather, they take him home, and then, so here in the middle of the night, old light sleeper John, who would wake when the leaves turned over out in the yard, I hear the back door open, and I hear these footsteps. They walk in the kitchen. Our bedroom was right next to the kitchen, and go in and turn the water on the kitchen sink, and then out the door, you know. And I knew my mom and dad's bedroom was at the end of the house. I knew that it wasn't coming from there, and somebody came in this house. Now I'm scared because somebody came in this house. So I'm afraid to move. You know, my brother, he sacked out next to me. You know, there were three of us boys all slept in the same bedroom. Younger brother, he was sleeping over there, but I'm awake and I'm scared to death. I don't know if he's coming back or what happened. I'm a little kid. And so then it finally woke my mother up, who's a pretty light sleeper too, the water running. And she came up and she turned the water off. And she even flipped the light on. Which one of you boys turned the water on and laid this thing? Got it. And then I told her what happened. And when I told her, man, she just thought she was afraid before. Because you know what she remembered? Who was her spirit guide? Yeah. And so this happened three nights in a row. And see how that spirit, they're just going to try to convince her and try that this was real and stuff. Well, there was a neighbor lady that had a Christian lady that came and would teach in her house, do a little Bible study. And my mom went next door and told her about what happened. And so she brought me over there. And we went over and this lady ministered to both of us to get rid of any fear that we'd have and that, you know, this devilish influence and stuff. And then it stopped. Never happened again. And then that's when my mom said, we got to find out more about this Word of God than we know, than I know. And that's when then they began to launch. And that's when our family then started heading to learn everything we could about the Word of God and born again, spoken in tongues, and so on. But see, you know, some other people could get hooked, couldn't they? And they do. And the next thing you know, I could be a big medium now. I could have my own 1-900 number, right? Send your money. I'll tell you. But see, and that's how so this is real. I mean, we're not talking about games here. This stuff is real. This happened. And these spirits are real. And if you've ever seen them, which I haven't dealt with them, and I know a lot of you maybe have, they're real. And they're not fun. They're not fun for the folks that are dealing with it. They need deliverance. And you know something? They have every right to it. Those suckers have absolutely no right. If Jesus Christ came that we might have more than abundant life, it's not a more abundant life to have somebody else ruling your life and controlling your life and putting you in bondage and fear and, you know, sickness. So these familiar spirits are nasty too. Then lying spirits, seducing spirits talks about in Timothy, remember? There's charming spirits. You know, I know this one lady, she'd break up this family, then break up this family, then break it. I mean, she was gone. I know four marriages this woman broke up. Four of them. And families, they had children. And so that's what they do. They just charm, come in. That's one of them. Spirit of strife. Spirit of lust. Spirit of suicide. There's one. There's a dandy. That's real. You know, and I learned early on, I dealt with a, you know, when I was just barely into the Word, and a fellow I worked with, a young man, 24, I think we're about the same age, maybe a year younger or something. He, all of a sudden one day, he just stopped talking to anybody. And this guy would talk all the time. And he always used that phrase, pot liquor. So that was his nickname. His real name was Jerry Williams, but everybody called him pot liquor. And he was a very prideful young man. He'd been on his own since he was 14. He was proud of everything that he had. He took really good care of everything. He had a 54 Cadillac convertible. He kept that thing going good. He had a motorcycle. That nut used to drive a motorcycle to work from St. Mary's to New Bremen. You know, it was way below zero. And he was, you know. But he was an unusual guy. But he was married, and his wife one day told him that she wanted a divorce. She was involved with somebody where she worked. And nobody knew what happened. All of a sudden, he just quit talking, and nobody knew what was going on. 2 weeks, he didn't say anything. Of course, we were working different shifts, and finally, I caught up with a shift. He was coming in when I was leaving, and I remember I was out in the warehouse, and I said, Jerry, what's going on? I mean, everybody tells me you haven't been talking, and I can tell. Your heart's sad. Remember, like a Nehemiah, what's going on? And then all of a sudden, he just opened, and he talked, and I remember I got home, it was supposed to be for dinner, and I didn't get home for about 2 or 3 hours. I just let him talk, and he talked, and he just blurted out and talked and talked, and I prayed with him, and I believe he really, because he was really thinking, contemplating, just ending his life. It was just tearing his whole life up. He had two little boys, and he was just very thrilled and thankful that he was able to finally speak about this, and it really relieved him and took that. And I remember, I mean, he walked me all the way to the car, and he just talked, and so. And I told him, I said, well, yeah, give me a call if you need me. So that was on a Saturday. And then Monday, when I came in Monday morning, you know, somebody said that, did you hear that, you know, pot liquor shot himself, killed himself last night, so. And of course, that was stunning and shocking to me. I thought, well, man, why didn't he call me or something? He didn't. But see, and that's the thing, you know, they could come and they can go. Whatever, it was this pride and however he got that door open and come in and out. And so, you know, I always felt really bad about that, but I thought, well, I don't know what else I could have done. But then later on in life, I was working again and in another place, in a publishing company, and I get a call at 3 o'clock in the morning. And this guy says, I said, who is this? He said, this is Phil. You know, and of course, Phil Brown's about the only Phil that I mean, I don't know too many Phils. And I'm saying, you know, I said, Phil? And he knew I didn't. He said, you know, Phil in the art department, one of the artists. Oh, yeah, Miller, right? Yeah, because there was like 450 people worked there. So I barely knew him. But I said, yeah, Phil. I said, can I help you? I figured like 2 or 3 o'clock. Why is he calling me? And he said, well, he said, I tell you, he said, my wife just left me, and I'm sitting here on the edge of my bed. I got my 357 loaded up. I got it cocked, and I had it up to my head, and then I thought about you. You know, you believe in God, and, you know, maybe you can help me. Could you help me? Because I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, well, okay. I said, first thing you do is uncock that gun and put it back in the drawer. And I said, let me get my drawers on and I'll be over there. Because he lived only about 10 minutes away. So I went over and I talked with him until daylight. And then I had him. He lived with us almost lived with us for 3 or 4 months. And he almost wore a path on our carpet in the kitchen. I got to get up, and he just walk and walk and walk. And we just worked and finally got rid of that spirit that wanted to take his life. And, you know, he did fine. I was there when 3 years later he got married and so on. But had I known maybe more when Jerry was, when back in the day, I'd have stuck with him like glue. But, you know, I was young in the Word. I didn't know. But I knew I wasn't going to leave him alone. I wasn't going to send him back. I said, you stick with me. You eat here. You be here. And we're going to whip this thing because I'm not going to let the adversary have you. They're real. These spirits are real. We're talking about it. It's not some mythical way out thing. If you ever had them talk to you, you know it's real too. Spirits of drugs and alcohol. Man, how that has taken people. Spirits that cause sickness or disease or crippling spirits. There's that record in Luke. Let's look at that. Luke 13, that's one. Like I said, you could go on and on. We could spend hours. We could do 18 hours on this probably alone. But it's just good to know and see some of these things. They're in the Bible. So if they're in the Bible, guess what? They're true. Otherwise, what are we doing here? The Word of God isn't true when it says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And then it talks about the Spirit of God, talks about his enemy and these others. It's all true. And so you need to know about it, and if you have to deal with it, fine. Know something. Here in 13:10, it said, and Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed. She was bowed over together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified who? God. See, crippled her. It was a spirit. Now, my grandfather, he was bent over, and he couldn't stand up right either, but he had a tree fall on him when he was 27, break his back, and he had a hump on his back that didn't come from a devil spirit. But here this woman did. See, that's why discerning the spirit. How are you going to know what if God doesn't tell you? And then you have all the sexual spirits, sodomy, nymphomaniacs, sadistical, you know, the pedophiles, the ones that go after children, and the homo and the lesbians. Man, you know, that spirit and those spirits almost took out the tribe of Benjamin. It almost took out the tribe. There had only been 11 tribes. It all happened because this one Levite, and he had his concubine, he was traveling, and he stopped at this city. He could have stopped at this one city. He said, no, I'm going to go to a city of Israel. So he goes comes to the city of Benjamin. And he knew something was wrong. I mean, he sat there at he'd go to like the marketplace like, and somebody would see a traveler. They'd always bring him in. Won't you come stay with us? And nothing happened till, you know, like the end. And then finally this one came and said, come stay with me. And he comes over and it says, and the men of the city came. They heard about him. They came to the city and they came to his door. This guy who invited him in, they said, hey, he said, send out the man that we might know him, that we might sexually know him. And the guy said, no, don't do this thing. Take my daughter. Take my daughter. And they said, no, we don't want her. They want him. It's in Judges 19. You can read the whole thing. It's in Judges 19. And then they sent his concubine out there. And the next morning they found her. They killed her. She was dead. So he takes her body and he cuts her up into 12 pieces. And he sends one piece to every tribe and he tells them what they had done, this evil. And so they all got together, the other 11, and they went to Benjamin and said, you need to give this city up. It needs to be wiped out. It's evil. It needs to go. And Benjamin said, no. The tribe says, no, it's one of our cities. We're not giving up. So then God said, well, go to war with them. So they went to, 11 against one. They got a war with them, and they get their butts kicked that first day. You know why? Because they really didn't want to fight their own family. And then God says, you guys better wake up. You get your butts down there and you take care of them. So they went in and they killed every one of them. They killed them all. And all but, I think there was 400, I can't remember the number, of maidens, left. Unmarried women. They killed all but them. And they killed all the men except there were some that escaped. And there were like 600, I think, men that did escape. But see, when they went after Benjamin, they all made a vow that if somehow any of them survived, that none of them would give any of their women to the survivors. And so here they were. They were complex. They said, oh my gosh, we just wiped out Benjamin. There's 600 in there, but no, they didn't have any women. It was just 600 men. That's the way it was. Get my stories right. Only one survived out of all that. The tribe of Benjamin was 600 men. Get it straight. So here they didn't have any women. So the tribe is going to die out. Well, then lo and behold, they found out there was a village, a section that they didn't get involved in the war. They didn't make a vow. They stayed out of it. Everybody else went, but they just sat back and let the rest take care of it. So you know what they did? They went over and they killed all of that village. They killed everybody and all but like 400 maids. They took those 400 maids, they brought them over and put them with those 600 men, and then the tribe of Benjamin continued on. But all again because spirits got so involved in this community, in this city, and had such a lock even on the whole tribe that it almost took it out. Almost took out the tribe. Judges 19, read it. Probably read it for the day is over now that I got you talking about it. So it's not good. All those are spirits. It's unnatural. The devil's kingdom is evil and its product is evil. And it has the machinery to cause evil in individuals, in families, in communities, nations, and the world. Also part of the devil's kingdom are his children. The children of the devil are those that have chosen the devil to be their father by following his evil and doing his deeds. In John chapter 8, verse 33 and 37, when Jesus again was dealing with these accusers, these scribes and Pharisees, and it said, and they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're the descendants of Abraham. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free indeed? Remember, that's when he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And ye shall be free indeed. And he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word had no place in you. And in verse 38, it says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, that ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Children are expected to do the works of their father, and that's still true with us. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? And see, the children of the devil, they can't hear the word. They can't. They can't hear the word. They're so blinded, they can't see or hear the word. They never can. They'll never be able to receive God's word. And faith cometh by how? Hearing the word of God. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear me not, because ye are not of God. Jesus said that your father was, that his father was God, and that your father was of the devil. Verse 44 says, ye are of your father, the devil. And Jesus said, you don't hear me, you can't hear me, you can't believe my words. And then John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, or is it 4, 4a? In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believed not. That's what I'm saying. Those blinded minds will not believe and never be able to hear. Children of the devil are different from the children of God because the devil cannot create. Remember, the only creator is God. He cannot create. But he can get to people, you know, in Satan way, however directly, indirectly, and get to people where he gets their minds so blinded they'll never hear the word. And I tell you, he cries open the door of their mind that those spirits, whatever their names are, can go in and out of there like a revolving door. When people believe and confess Romans 10, 9 and 10, God creates his spirit within the believer. We're born again of incorruptible seed, born of water and of the spirit. The devil cannot create, but in his children he is able to blind their minds. He is able to put a permanent doorstop in their minds that allows his spirits to enter or leave at will. They'll always be blind in their minds to the truth. And these people will never hear the word of God and believe. Therefore, they are eternally doomed. That's that unforgivable sin. That's one that's over. It's done. As much as God would like to change it, they can. They will do the will of their father, the devil, for the rest of their life and will cease to exist once Christ returns with his saints. And their father, the devil, is destroyed. You can never win these people. Talk about thorns in your side, persecutors, accusers. Once the believer is aware of who he or she is in Christ and understands that they have power over the devil and his spirits, as we read in Luke 10, 17, they are able to help themselves and others. As I said, Jesus cautions them. Didn't he caution them? He said, don't get so excited. Through the years, I've seen believers have success, and then they just get out there. They start going on devil spirit hunts. They got the license, now they're just going to go, and they spend all their time. We're to carry the full gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Or to preach, teach, minister, cast out when we run into him. That's all part of the gospel. But we can't get so caught up in the one side. If you get so caught up in the one thing and ignore the other, you're not going to be a minister of the full gospel of Jesus Christ. There's balance. God is a God of law and order, a God of balance. Jesus Christ didn't go on any devil spirit hunts, did he? And so, if you're out there doing his work, you don't have to go hunt him. They will find you. And what did he do? He dealt with them when they were there. They came up and they had a dumb spirit. Came up, had 18 years of infirmity, bowed over. Bingo. He dealt with them. The same way with Paul and all these other guys when you start reading what they did. Spirit of divination. Paul didn't go looking for one. There she was, chasing him around, following them around. All of Paul the great, because they wanted to identify with their success. And I tell you something, that's why we need discerning spirits. Jesus Christ just walked by the Spirit of God. When he ran into him, he dealt with him. And like I said, and I know when we get into this deeper in the next class, it's good to know how they got there in the first place so they don't find their way back. That's part of it. The manifestation of discerning spirits is receiving information directly from God, right? By way of the Spirit, concerning the involvement of spirit in people or in specific situations. It is a key to getting your questions answered when you have, when you're dealing with people that need help. And then if we use just good, plain, common sense, ask questions, find out what you can. It involves teaching. Teaching, don't just cast them out and just forget about them. They need to be taught. You need to stick with them like I did with Phil. I taught him the Word. What was I doing with him while he was there? I was teaching him the Word. I was sharing the Word with him, healing up his heart and mind. I was cutting it off so that, you know, that he never was hit with that again, where he was in the 357, told him to sell it, get rid of it, which he did. That was the first thing we did, get it out of the house. Of course, he can go get another, and that's for sure. But remove that. That's the start. You start removing things. 1 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive at." Whose will? His will. The resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ was our complete triumph over the devil, our adversary. Our sins are forgiven. They've blotted out and been nailed to the cross. The devil lost his power over us, and we are to live together with Christ. And Colossians 2:15 says, "Having spoiled, disarmed the principalities and the powers, he, Jesus Christ, made a show, a spectacle of them openly, triumphing over them." And if it's God and Christ in us, and they're under his feet, then whose feet are they under now? And the only way they get out is if you do, they talk you out. "Well, I'm not really under the feet." Oh, you're not. And you step up and you start letting them. We got so much power and so much ability. We got to know it, got to believe it, and use what we have. People in the world, they see evil in the world, but for the most part, they don't understand its source. They just see it being manifested in men and women or nations. And that's because evil always is going to have a history of trying to conceal its source. And unless you, as a Bible-believing Christian, really know who you are and know the Word of God, you're going to be just like everybody else. You'll just be astounded by the evil and not know where it comes from or what to do about it. We know where the evil comes from, and we know who orchestrates it. And we know that his goal is steal, kill, and destroy. The devil and his kingdom are parasites. They live off the goodness of God. Everything God does, tries to counterfeit and deceive and cover his will. The less people know about the devil and his kingdom and how it functions, the more valuable that counterfeit is. The devil's kingdom is just one big counterfeit. His kingdom sucks. The only thing he can do is try to counterfeit it the best he knows how. His kingdom is evil, but God's kingdom is good and it is great and powerful. God is king over all. The kingdom of God has no beginning and it has no ending. The kingdom of the devil has a beginning and it definitely has an ending. And we read about that in Revelation, where they're going to be tossed into the lake of fire. Until this happens, believers will have to deal with the devil and his kingdom. But God has not left you and I as a sitting duck. He has fortified us through his Son and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. We have the authority of his name. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow of things of heaven and those things in the earth and also those things under the earth. And we have the legal right to use his name. We have the authority. And that's why it's our responsibility to learn what God has given us through Christ and how to use what we've been given so that we might be victorious, that we might bring deliverance. Jesus Christ's ministry was a ministry of deliverance, wasn't it? Deliverance for all, and it continues. But now it's God and Christ in us. We are the ambassadors. We are to do the works that he did. What did he tell us that for if we weren't supposed to do it? Sitting at the right hand of God, he's doing what he has to do. And this Power of God series is a tool for learning and applying what we learn. Discerning spirits is something every believing Christian needs to learn about and needs to apply. We need to be functioning. You see something strange and you ask God, what's going on here? Sometimes things look okay and God will just tell you something. That's the real shocker when it comes out of the blue. But I tell you, this body of Christ has got power. We got things to do, places to go, people to see, people to meet, people to deliver with God's delivering word and with the power of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual side to move these birds out of there. So I guess we're off to a decent start. We talked about the two kingdoms. A lot of times we spent on this, but it's important to recognize God's kingdom is what we're in. It has no beginning and it has no end. Adversary had a beginning when he decided to make the rebellion, and it has an end, and everybody involved with that has an end, and he has no power over God's kingdom. God's kingdom has more power. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in what? The world. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the delivering power that you've given us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, that we continue to be spiritually sharp in our lives. In other words, we have our eyes open to anything, God, that we learn to work in the spiritual realm as we do. We spend an awful lot of time learning about the physical realm. We get all kinds of education to do good in the physical realm. And, God, we need to know the spiritual realm because that's where our eternity is. And those are the things that we need to know and need to function and operate in. Thank you for these manifestations of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits that we can be smart spiritually, that God, you can fill us in and you can give us information and direction no matter what the situation is, whether it be physical or spiritual. Thank you again for open hearts to receive all that you've given us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.